So Genesis chapter 29, and I'm going to read down to verse 24 of the following chapter. So Genesis 29, beginning to read at verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as his wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Just turn over to Genesis chapter 34, and we'll read from there verses 16 to 18. Genesis 35, that is. Genesis 35, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel laboured in childbirth, and she had hard labour. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So let's just bow our heads, let's pray together before we turn our attentions to God's word this evening. Let's just pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We realise again this evening, Lord, there are some passages of scripture that perhaps for us are hard to understand. But we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And one of his roles is to interpret your word to our hearts, to give us understanding, to help us understand what these things mean and how they apply to us. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. We pray that you will come again and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds. And Lord, teach us the things that are for our encouragement this evening. Above all, even as we've just been singing, may we see Christ through all of this. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, obviously, we're not going to be looking at all of this passage tonight. I want us to consider this from a particular angle this evening. And in fact, it's probably going to be a little bit different, this Bible study this evening. So we come here to the birth of Jacob's 12 sons and the naming of his 12 sons and the circumstances surrounding their birth. And I know last week we were considering the circumstances around the marriage of Jacob to Leah and to Rachel. That's partly what we were thinking about last week. This takes us a little bit further, and this goes obviously through the years that follow whilst Jacob was in the service of Laban. And clearly, when we look at this passage, there was obviously a great deal of unhappiness here in this family, even bitterness, particularly between Leah and Rachel, for obvious reasons. And again, I would repeat what I said last week. You know, if we want to be happy and blessed in our life, follow God's instructions. You know, whatever it is. I mean, here we're talking about marriage. You know, God set the pattern. God's laid out the design for marriage. Follow that, you'll be happy, you'll be blessed. I'm not saying it'll be completely without difficulties, because we're human. But when we go away from God's pattern, invariably there are going to be problems. And so clearly there was a lot of unhappiness here, particularly between Leah and Rachel. Jacob had waited 7 years to marry Rachel, who he loved, only to find himself married to her older sister, Leah. And Laban told him to fulfill her week. That is to say, the customary 7 days honeymoon period. Fulfill her week. And Laban said, "I will give you Rachel also as your wife." So Jacob did that. Laban said, "I will give you Rachel for another 7 years service." So that's what Jacob did. And so as soon as the 7 days were completed with Leah and Rachel was given to him, all of Jacob's love and affection centered on Rachel. Rachel was loved by Jacob, but Leah wasn't. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? However, God loved Leah as much as he loved Rachel. And God intervened in the situation. And he opened Leah's womb so that she could conceive children, and he closed Rachel's womb, at least temporarily, so she couldn't. And you see, Jacob loved Rachel, Jacob wanted Rachel, but Jacob also wanted sons. And Rachel couldn't give him sons, but Leah could. God intervened in that situation. Okay, but and we'll no doubt come back to that perhaps next week if we're all still here, if the rapture hasn't happened, which I hope does. And by the way, every day we should be looking at every day as though this is the day that Jesus is coming. Must be soon. Okay, but if we are still here next week, we'll perhaps look at some of the circumstances of this family life. But this evening, I want us to focus on the naming of, on what this tells us about the naming of Jacob's sons and the circumstances that brought about their names. And it's significant, I think, that not only are we told the names of Jacob's 12 sons, we would expect that, wouldn't we? I mean, after all, the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be named after them. So we would expect to be told the names of Jacob's sons. But interestingly, we are also told what gave rise to those names and what his wives said at the birth of each of these sons. Isn't that strange? That God tells us what each of the, what his wife said at the birth of every one of these sons. And so, to me, there's nothing in the Bible that's insignificant. So that must have some significance, and I believe it does. So this evening, I want us to look, first of all, at the significance of the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jacob's sons prophetically for Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel that would come from these sons. I believe there's something prophetic about this. And so that's what I want us to look at first, the prophetic significance of the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jacob's sons as far as Israel is concerned, particularly in the Old Testament period. And then secondly, I want us to think about the typical significance of their names, because I think that that is important too. The naming of these sons and the order in which they come actually tells us something. So we'll come to that later. First then, the prophetic significance surrounding the birth of Jacob's sons and the order in which they were born. These 12 sons, as I've just reminded us, became the patriarchs whose names were given to the 12 tribes of Israel that descended from them. And it appears that certain key events that lay in the future of the nation of Israel, actually in the past as far as we are concerned, but in the future from the point of view of where Jacob and his wives are now and at the birth of these sons, certain key events that lay in the future of the nation of Israel who came from Jacob's 12 sons seems to me are foretold in a prophetic way in the circumstances surrounding the birth. Okay, so let me just outline what I mean by that. So first of all, Jacob's first son was Reuben. And it tells us in chapter 29, verse 32, it says, "And she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now my husband will love me.'" All right? "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now my husband will love me." Okay, so now project forward to the time when God's people were slaves in Egypt. What did God say when he saw them in their slavery? Well, if you go to Exodus and chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." And then go to verse 7 of chapter 3. "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt.'" Or, "I have surely seen the affliction," I think it says in the Authorized Version, "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt." Leah said, "The Lord has therefore looked on my affliction, now my husband will love me." Project forward to the time when the slaves in Egypt, and God said, "Surely I have seen the affliction of my people." And so God looked upon the children of Israel and he saw their affliction. And this is God who referred to himself as the husband of Israel. If you go to Isaiah and chapter 54 and verse 5, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." And turn to Jeremiah and chapter 31, verse 32. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will..." Sorry, I'm wrong verse there. Verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So God looked upon the affliction of his people, God who came to be known as the husband of Israel who loved them. Okay, and then the second son of Jacob was Simeon. So if you look at chapter 29 of Genesis and verse 33, it says she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. And again in the Authorized Version, which is better there, that I am hated. And again, project forward to the time when Israel were slaves in Egypt, suffering because of the taskmasters and the heavy burden that was laid upon them. What did the Lord say? Exodus chapter 3 verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Can you see what's happening here? It's almost like a sort of prophecy of what will be. You see, God not only saw, but he heard. He heard the cry of his people. We're hated here in Egypt. We're slaves here in Egypt. We suffer with these heavy burdens upon us. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Amen. Jacob's third son was Levi. Chapter 29, verse 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time my husband shall be joined to me. It says in the Authorized Version. Attached in the New King James Version, but joined. I wish I'd brought my Authorized Version Bible with me tonight. My husband, no, you're all right. Surely this time my husband shall be joined to me. So we ask ourselves, when did the Lord officially join himself as a husband to Israel? The answer, again, if you turn to Jeremiah and chapter 31. Verse 32, just read it, I'll read it again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So I think that tells us when exactly the Lord joined himself as a husband to Israel. It was when he took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's when he joined himself as a husband to them. And what was the basis of that? What was the basis on which the covenant that he made with them was ratified? It was what was the price that was paid for them? It was the blood of the lamb sacrificed at that first Passover. It was the blood of the lamb that points, of course, to who? Jesus. To Christ. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so but I put it to you that there's a sense in which that's when God became the husband of Israel, at that first Passover. Just as he was going to take them out of the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. Jacob's fourth son was Judah. It says in verse 35 of Genesis 29, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. So there you see, Leah knew the Lord. And by the way, she's calling him there by his covenant name, Jehovah. Now I will praise Jehovah, is what it's saying. Now I will praise the Lord. So, what did Israel do? After God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea so that they could pass through on dry land. Isn't it incredible that? Because, yeah. You know, you'd expect, wouldn't you, that if the seas parted, you'd expect the seabed to be rather soggy, wouldn't you? Really, you know. But they passed through on dry land. So not only does he part the sea, but the land becomes dry so that they pass through. 3 million people pass through the Red Sea on dry land. And then the Egyptians thought to pursue them and to bring them back. But when the Egyptians came between the waters that were a wall on either side, what did God do? He brought the waters down upon them and drowned a lot of them. So what did Israel do when that happened? Well, Exodus chapter 15 tells us they praised the Lord. So I won't read it all, but I will read the first two verses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So what did they do when God rescued them, brought them out of the land of slavery through the Red Sea, and then drowned their enemies behind them? They praised the Lord. What did Leah say at the birth of Judah? Now I will praise the Lord. So you could see it as almost like it's like a prophecy of something that is going to happen in the formation of this nation of Israel under God's sovereign rule. Okay, so the fifth son of to be born to Jacob was Dan. Chapter 30, verse 6. It says, then Rachel said, God has judged my case. Again, the authorized version there, God has judged me. And what do we find as God's people rebelled against him during those years that they tramped through the wilderness, 40 years? And from time to time, there's major rebellion, isn't there, amongst God's people? For example, with the golden calf. This is 3 months into the journey. I just find this astounding me, I really do. 3 months, that's hardly anything, isn't it? Where are we now? July? It's like April this year. It's that distance in time since they passed through the Red Sea. Since they saw all the plagues in Egypt and God's tremendous deliverance. And now Moses has gone up the mountain to receive the law from God, and he's been gone 40 days. And they say nobody knows what's become of him. So tell you what, Aaron, you know, make us gods. And I mean, Moses left Aaron in charge. So wouldn't you have thought that Aaron would have said, whoa, wait a minute. You know, look up the mountain, you know, you can see the glory of God. The fire of God is on the mountain, come on, you know. But he said, give me your gold, take the gold earrings off, give them me, give us your gold. You've got to laugh when you hear his excuse to Moses. When he comes back down and says, what on earth are you doing, Aaron? He says, well, you know, they gave me the gold earrings, I threw them in the fire, and out came this God. You know, but the point is, see, it was a rebellion against the Lord, and judgment came upon God's people. And then, of course, there was the occasion when Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the land. And apart from Joshua and Caleb, 10 of them came back and discouraged the people. Joshua and Caleb came and said, there's giants in the land, but hey, with God on our side, you know, we can do this, guys, come on. But the other 10 said, whoa, it is a good land, can't deny that. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, it's true, but there's giants in the land, we can't do this. And the judgment of God came upon them for their unbelief. And then you've got like the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And how they draw so many people away, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. So you see, what happened when God's people rebelled in the wilderness, the judgment of God came upon them. God has judged me, Rachel said. Okay, so the sixth son, are you with me so far with all this?
Yeah.
It works, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's true. It's a kind of prophecy of the development of the nation of Israel. The sixth son born to Jacob was Naphtali. Chapter 30, verse 8, then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And so it was when Israel wrestled against their enemies. With God's help, they prevailed. And you know what? So will we. Because, you know, we have a greater enemy against us than the Canaanitish nations who were against Israel. But with God, with us, we shall prevail. Amen. But for Israel, it was enemies like Amalek, who came against them, the Amalekites. If you turn to Exodus and chapter 17, this is where Israel went to fight against Amalek, who came out against the Israelites, and Moses went to the top of the hill and he raised his hands to pray. And as long as his hands were raised, then Israel under General Joshua were defeating the enemy. But when his hands grew tired and began to, but then the Amalekites began to, but Aaron and Hur held up his hands so that Israel prevailed. And it says in verse 11, "And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Israel prevailed because God was with them. Amen. And by the way, you know, I see in that there's the importance of fellowship. Mm. You see, because in our life there are times we aren't there when we really feel like we're walking in victory. Yeah. But there are other times in our life when we're struggling. And it's at that point we need brothers and sisters to lift us up in prayer, don't we? Those times of struggle. I'm so glad I'm in a fellowship like this. I'm so glad I have brothers and sisters who pray for us. And it's precious, you know. It's money cannot buy that. It is precious. And so you find the same thing with Israel's other enemies. Deuteronomy 2 tells us how they defeated Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. They all fell to Israel because God enabled them to prevail against their enemies. So Jacob's seventh son was named Gad. And then it says in chapter 30, verse 11, Leah said, "A troop comes." And his eighth son was called Asher. Chapter 30, verse 13, Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." And so it was when Israel entered the land of promise, the seven nations of the Canaanites mobilized their troops. A troop came. Troops came against Israel. Seven Canaanite nations, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they, as it were, some of them gathered together and some came one by one, but they came out, troops against Israel. But God saved them from their enemies and he delivered them. And it says in Joshua that he was, Deuteronomy 33 verse 29, he was the shield of their help and the sword of their majesty. Therefore, Israel was happy. Let me just read that verse from Deuteronomy chapter 33. Verse 29, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Happy are you, O Israel." Asher means happy. Okay, so Issachar was Jacob's ninth son. Genesis 30 verse 18, Leah said, "God has given me my wages." And Zebulun was his tenth son. Verse 20 of chapter 30, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me." And see, the wages of Israel's obedience and faithfulness was that they took possession of the land of promise, a good land flowing with milk and honey. And God was with them and dwelt amongst them. You see, so in the names, as it were, or I should say the circumstances of the naming of Issachar and Zebulun, you see prophesied that the fact that because of their obedience and faithfulness, they occupied the land of promise, and God dwelt amongst them. Next came Joseph, who was Jacob's 11th son. And chapter 30, verses 22 to 24, Rachel conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And then interestingly, after that, there's a long gap before the 12th son comes along. And the 12th son, of course, is Benjamin. And it seems to me that this is a reference to God's promise throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, that he would send them his son, another son, the son who would take away their reproach. You see, despite everything the Lord had done for Israel, they continued to sin and to go astray. And their sin was a reproach to them. And it incurred God's disapproval and his wrath. But here is the promise of a son who would take away their reproach. And as I say, there is this long gap before Benjamin is born. And Benjamin becomes Jacob's 12th son. And Rachel actually died in childbirth. The child was born, but she died in childbirth. And just before she died, she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob, the father, renamed him Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. And this, it seems to me, is a prophecy of Christ, who after a long period of time, you come to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, there's 400 and odd years before Messiah is born. There's a long gap there before the Son of Promise comes. But when the time appointed by God arrives, the Son comes into this world. Christ came, how does Isaiah describe him? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet he's none other than God's beloved Son, who's seated now at God's right hand. Amen. So he's a son of sorrow, but he's seated at God's right hand. He's the son of God's right hand. There is here then, in the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jacob's sons and the order in which they're born, a sort of prophecy concerning the future of God's people, Israel, to the time of the coming of Messiah. And so that is the whole point. It all points to him, the Messiah. As I said at the beginning of this, in the volume of the book, it is written of him. And it all points to him, you see. So that's the prophetical significance, it seems to me, of this. I want us very quickly now to think about the typical significance of the names. So if you thought that was interesting, I hope you did. This is better. Okay? The typical significance of their names. See, the thing is this, the central message of the Bible is Christ. I've just said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the main themes of the Bible is the gospel, the message of salvation. That's what it's all about. This is the message of the gospel. Doesn't start in the New Testament. The gospel's throughout the Old Testament too. This is the message of salvation, you see. God's way of saving sinners like the sons of Jacob, because that's what they were. You know, you look at them, first time you ever read, you read the account of the sons of Jacob in Genesis, I must admit, I was thinking like, you know, I mean, they're not exactly the most, you know, righteous individuals that ever walked the face of this planet, are they? You know, not, I mean, you know, certain parts of life, they're a bunch of rogues. Basically, think of what they did to Joseph. They're sinners, but so are we. We're all of us sinners, saved by grace. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. So one of the central themes of the Bible, the message of the Bible, is how God saves sinners like these. And so this is exactly what we find here. What we find here in the names of the 12 sons of Jacob and the order in which they come is the gospel and the life of the sinner saved by grace in a kind of veiled form, as one writer put it. And of course, it begins and ends with Christ. Everything must begin and end with Christ, and with Christ right through the middle as well. Amen. Do you know what? I hope that if they cut me in half, I've got Christ written all down the middle of me like a stick of Blackpool rock. Everything should start and end with Christ. And that's what we find here. So Reuben, son number one, Reuben means see a son. See a son. And you see, that's what the Lord says to the sinner through the gospel. Look to the son. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That is the call of the gospel. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 verse 40. Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look to me and be saved, all you nations. Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son. So that's Reuben. See, a son. And the Son is the one who God, the only one that God ever sent into this world, through whom sinners can be saved. Simeon means heard. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah 55 verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, says the Lord, hear and your soul shall live. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Levi means attached or joined. And the believer, you see, is joined to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Who's joined to the Lord? It's the believer. It's the believer. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We are the body of Christ, the members in particular. And this body has one head, and that head is Christ. And we are members of his one body. We've been joined to Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We've been baptized into Christ. Now, we often use that passage when at someone's baptism. But really, it's talking about what happens to a person the moment they're saved. It's not particularly talking about water baptism. It's saying when you were saved, you were immersed into Christ. God took you and he immersed you into Christ. So the believer has been joined to Christ. Judah means praise. And praise is surely one of the hallmarks of a true believer. Isn't it? God's people are praising people. Amen. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's people are a praising people. I think I said the other week, you know, if you look at music and songs, you know, the best music and the best songs that were ever written, are ever written, are songs of praise to the Lord. There's no question about it. You can say I'm biased, but it's a fact. You know, you ask somebody, what do you think is the greatest song ever wrote? And they might say, The Beatles, Hey Jude, or something like that. I would say, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? That's what I would say. Or, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. These are songs of praise. To the Lord. God's people are a praising people. Dan means judgment. And you know, as the hymn writer put it, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon by his blood. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. You see, because the believer knows this, because he knows that Christ took his place, as it were, in the judgment, that on that cross he bore in himself the judgment that was mine. And in my place he stood condemned as my substitute. And he paid the penalty for all of my sins. Because of that, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, as it says in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The believer doesn't need to fear the judgment that is the great white throne judgment, when all the books will be opened and people will be judged according to what is written in the books, the things that they have thought and the things that they've done and the things that they've said. Because you see, the believer is not going to be judged for sin in that sense. There is no possibility that I will find myself at the judgment seat of Christ and he will say, you will go to hell because you have sinned. That is not going to happen, because Christ has paid for all of my sins. Sin is a done deal. It's finished. I will come before the judgment seat of Christ, and so will you. But that's to see what reward he can give you for your faithfulness to him. Amen. Naphtali means my wrestling. You see, here's the thing. Not a lot of people know this, sadly. A lot of Christians aren't even told it, and they wonder what on earth's going wrong in the life. Fact is, for the believer, as long as he's still in the body of this flesh, he has to wrestle with the flesh. Galatians 5:17. Flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We've got a battle with the flesh. But we don't just have a battle with the flesh. Ephesians 6:12. We've got to wrestle with the enemy. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities. Hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. But here's the thing. Christ has won the victory already. Amen. And where are we? Joined to Christ. We're in Christ. And do you know what? He's given us all that we need so that we can live and walk and live in victory. Sometimes I get knocked down, but he picks me up again. And he's given me the armour of God that I might stand in the evil day. And he's placed his spirit within my heart. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in me.
Amen.
And in you. And he's given us the privilege of prayer so that we can keep the communications open between ourselves and our commander-in-chief. Not the commander-in-chief of this world, but the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gad means a troop or company. And so the believer is brought into fellowship with the company of God's people. He becomes a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, not by filling a form in a local fellowship. I don't have a problem with membership of a local church, but you know, you become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ by faith at conversion. And the public sign of that would be a baptism. But you see, and as I said earlier, we're not saved to be isolated. We're saved to be part of a company of God's people. And so, being part of this company, this troop, this company of God's people, I receive tremendous benefits and blessings. You pray for me. You support me. You encourage me. Not just because I happen to be the pastor at this fellowship, but because I'm your brother in Christ. And similarly, I pray for you and hopefully can encourage you from time to time. See, we're part of a family. God's brought us into that. Asher means happy. And who but the believer in this world can be truly happy? You see, the happiness of the world depends on circumstances being right. And when the circumstances are not right, and they're not right for a lot of people right now, they're unhappy. But my happiness, my joy, is not based on my circumstances. It doesn't mean to say I'm not ever sad, because I am. But that joy inside comes from something else. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's the portion and privilege of the believer. It says the believer is filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of his faith, the salvation of his soul. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. It means supremely happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, to whom God does not impute iniquity. Supremely happy is that person, and there's only a believer. Issachar means hire or wages. And the believer, you see, has the privilege of serving Christ and serving his brothers and sisters in this world. That's a privilege that we're given. But here's the thing. If we serve Jesus, and it's a privilege to do that, whatever that happens to be, I'm called to serve in this way, to serve you. You're called to serve in another way, whatever it happens to be. But if you serve Jesus, you get the privilege of doing that now. And if you do it, he gives you a reward for doing it at the end of it. Isn't that amazing? And it tells us in the Bible, he prepares good works for each of us to do beforehand, Ephesians 2 verse 10. He prepares good works beforehand for us to do. And when we do them, he gives us a reward. He pays us for our hire, if you want to look at it in the language of Genesis. Zebulun means dwelling or habitation. And this is surely one of the greatest blessings of salvation, if not the greatest. It's that the believer's habitation is in Christ. And Christ comes and makes his abode in the believer's heart. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Imagine that. Amen. The God of all glory comes to dwell within your heart, makes his habitation there. Amazing. Joseph means he will add. And the believer is both instructed and enabled to build on that foundation that God has laid in his heart with good works, which, as we've just seen, God prepares beforehand for us to do, and to add to our salvation with other things too. So, for example, in 2 Peter and chapter 1, it says, "For this very reason," verse 5, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And so we get the privilege of being able to add to what God has given us by doing those things that I've just spoken about. And that blesses our life here and now as we see ourselves growing in those areas. But also, afterwards, we have the greater reward in glory. Amen. See, the believer cannot possibly lose. And then Jacob's 12th son, his last son, was Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, or Benjamin, son of my right hand, which again speaks of Christ. Salvation, in fact, everything begins and ends with Christ. He is written on every page of this book. He is the central thread that runs right throughout Scripture. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come. He's the Almighty. And so everything we do should begin and end with Christ. So that, I think, is the typical significance of the names of these sons. It speaks of this great salvation. Yeah. Amen. Well, I'm just going to close the Bible study in prayer, and then if Alex closes the live stream, we'll just have some prayer before we finish the meeting. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that through it all we see Jesus. Lord, sometimes, as we identified earlier, sometimes Christ is obscured, but I thank you that your Holy Spirit reveals him to us. And I pray that, Lord, something of what we've shared tonight will be a blessing and an encouragement to each of us. I pray that, Lord, you will help us more and more to see the Lord Jesus on every page of your word. And Lord, may he be the central thought in our life, take the central place within our life and within our fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.